could tell of the story when thousands were fed, when he lifted the sick, when he raised up the dead. I could sing of the others, like the blind made to see. But I'd rather tell you what's happened to me. I'm saved to the uttermost, I know that I am. Washed in the blood of the precious Lamb, through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Ghost, I'm saved to the uttermost. You must be forgiven to make heaven your home. The good life you're living won't do it alone. So trust in the Savior, and He'll save you today. And with blessed assurance, who can say, I'm saved to the uttermost, I know that I am. Washed in the blood of the precious Lamb, through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Ghost, I'm saved to the uttermost. I know that I am. Washed in the blood of the precious Lamb, through the Father, through the Son, through the Holy Ghost, I'm saved to the uttermost. I'm saved to the uttermost.
Ladies, I like being saved from all the way from the top to the bottom, amen, all the way to the uttermost. In 1967, I mentioned this a little bit ago, Brother Krantz Bond, PCS'd here, he's a master sergeant in the Air Force, and there wasn't any place here to go to church, and so they began to drive over to Holden Baptist Temple, where Brother Ray was pastoring, from what I understand at that time. It's amazing how small circles are, isn't it, when you start looking at it. And so they started driving over there. Of course, it took a little longer to get to Holden in 1967 than it does now on our fancy highway out here. And so it was quite a little bit of a drive, especially on Wednesday nights, evening services, the time you got off work on base and tried to get over there. It was just a lot. And plus, from what I understand, Brother Bond got a burden for the fact there just needed to be a church here in the area. And he started holding Bible studies in the basement of his house. And what his son told me was, it wasn't very long before they had about 10 families meeting. Of course, this is 1967, 68, not like it is today, where you know you'd have to work forever to get 10 families, it seems like. But started doing that, and then grew enough to where he needed some help. And so he went to a preacher's meeting here in the state and got in touch with Brother Tom McGath, which most of you wouldn't know, but some of you might. But he got in touch with him. Brother Matt McGath at the time was pastor in a Bible Baptist Church of Springfield, which is now United Baptist Church. And Brother McGath hooked him up with a man named Larry Lawrence, who was a Bible college student, third-year Bible college student. He came up here to help him establish, get the church founded into get the Bible study founded into a church. And once Brother Lawrence got here, they moved out of the basement, started meeting in the Whatnot Shop, which is, if you come in at the four-way, the famous four-way, which is about the only thing we have in town, the four-way, on the southeast corner of the four-way, there's a big brown brick building. That's the old Whatnot Shop, and they met upstairs in that. Matter of fact, the sign over the book table back there, which says Calvary Baptist Church meets upstairs, is the sign that came out of the old Whatnot Shop. And so they started meeting there, and then they were able to purchase the property here, which is kind of another story. As a result of that, from that time forward, you know, the Calvary Baptist Church has always been heavily military influenced. I really don't like the term a military church. We really try to use that term because we don't want anybody to feel like they're not welcome, so we try to stay away from that. We're for everybody, amen, not just for military. But we've always and always will be heavily military, no doubt, because we're surrounded by the base on two sides. Kind of hard to ignore them. Amen. They're right here all over us. But it's always been heavily influenced by the military. And after Brother Lawrence left, he came up here with the intention of leaving. He just came to help him get started. He was only here about 14 months. And then he left and got in touch with Brother Ben Smith. We're a little bit fuzzy on history how that happened, but he got in touch with Brother Ben Smith. Brother Ben Smith was a retired master sergeant, Air Force master sergeant, had surrendered to preach. Brother Smith was a Korean War veteran and a World War II veteran, and surrendered to preach, went to BBC, down Baptist Bible College down in Springfield. And they got hooked up and came up here and began to pastor. And, of course, Brother Ben Smith left, and Brother Abels became the pastor, who was also in the Air Force. And then I took over, who was also in the Air Force. So we've all been pretty heavily military influenced. And matter of fact, the first building, I don't know how many people know this, but the first building, the old building, as everybody calls it, that sat over there, was an old Air Force building. They tore it down off base, brought most of the material over here, and reassembled it on the pad over here. That's how military we are, amen? Even the old building was an Air Force building. And the Lord's just blessed throughout the years. Well, one of the people that God brought our way was Brother Shane Mallard, who was in the military, Brother Mallard and his family here. And they were here about 5 years total, I think. There's a little gap in the middle where he's gone for a time, but about 5 years altogether. They left in 2001, I think it was, went down and worked with Brother Abels for a couple of years. And in 2004, went down to Dexter. He's been pastoring the Emmanuel Baptist Church down in Dexter, Missouri, ever since then. Of course, they were faithful when they were here and served the Lord when they were here. If you know the Mallards, are just a blessing. Amen. I told him when he came tonight, I said, man, look at your kids. I said, you and your wife getting old, man. Kids are all getting so big. Everybody around me is getting older. I don't know what the deal is with that. But it is good to have the Mallards here. So, Brother Mallard, why don't you come ahead and preach.
Well, amen. That old comment is, it's right. Tomorrow, March the 17th, would have been 25 years ago that I joined the Air Force. Man, that's something. I can't hardly believe it. But anyway, well, to say I'm overwhelmed would be an understatement. Brother O'Neill mentioned, just coming into this area. Of course, it's changed a lot as far as the roads. You got to really pay attention. You get lost. Used to it, didn't really matter. It was pretty cut and dry. Now you got these roundabouts and all these kinds of things. If you don't watch it, you'll get lost in Warrensburg. But anyway, just coming in this area and all the memories and seeing faces, I'm telling you, it is overwhelming, and it's a very special place. The reason is this is where my life began. Not physically, I wasn't born here, but I was born again here, right? I came here in 93, and I don't want to take a lot of time on that, but I do want to take just a moment to mention just a few things. Just because of the influence of this church in the past and the present and the future, I'm going to tell you, there are families like me and my wife that get stationed over here that have a little churchy background and might show up one day in your services. And I tell you, we came here and we moved just across the street, and I see God's hand in all of that. Let me just say, we moved in a mobile home, and it wasn't even a lot yet. It was over there on 50 Highway. We went and looked at it and said, yeah, we'll take it. And they said, well, do you want it set up over in Knobnoster, or do you want to set it up in Warrensburg? And I said, well, Knobnoster. Just kind of not knowing, but anyway, right over there. And had a little churchy background, and so I thought, well, we'll go to church. And lo and behold, I tell you, from the first time that I came into the church, there was something different. There was something different, and I'll never forget the first message that I heard. Pastor Abels come crawling down the aisle preaching about Nebuchadnezzar, and I thought, what in the world have I gotten myself into? What stuck in my mind was that it was the Word of God. The Word of God being preached, and thus saith the Lord. That's something I wasn't familiar with. Thus saith the Lord. And I wish I could say and tell you that I just ran down the aisle and got saved, but I didn't. Matter of fact, I'll tell you this. The first time that someone, I don't remember who it was, but they came to visit us over here, and we saw them coming out the curtain, and we said, there comes the church people. We shut the TV off, and we hunkered down. And we said, they gave up. They knock, 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 knock. Don't say a word. Don't say a word. I'm not proud of that, but that's what we did, all right? And maybe some of you have done the same thing, but and I'm thankful that they didn't give up. They continued to send folks, and we continued to visit. And thankfully, Pastor Brother Sam Varghese and his wife made an appointment with us and desired to visit with us, and he questioned me about my salvation. And I couldn't give a testimony because I didn't have one. And we went back in the back bedroom of our little mobile home over there, and I bowed my knee and trusted Christ as my Savior on February the 10th of 1994. We got here in 93, and February of 94 is when I got saved, February the 10th. Our first year anniversary was February the 13th, and I was baptized into Calvary Baptist Church. I tell you, that was some dirty water. That was some dirty water, but that's all right. It didn't matter about the water. I'm very, very thankful for that. And my wife got saved a little bit later after that. It took a while, a little bit longer for her, till the month of November, I think it was, is when she got saved. And again, just so many memories. Very thankful for everyone that's here tonight. Take your Bibles. Don't stand yet. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 4. Don't stand. I'll read in just a moment. I want to say just a couple more things and then get started. I also kind of tossed around and just sought what the Lord would have as far as a message tonight. And I spent a little time around 2 Timothy, and I'm very, very want to just mention that I believe that the ministry of this church could be described in 2 Timothy chapter 2 the influence and the committing of truth to faithful men and faithful women, and that being that's what we see here, as people that are from here and here and here and here, and they're coming back, and they're still strong, still going forward. That's a great blessing. But for tonight, I just want to hopefully be an encouragement and a help in our lives, and all the slashes that he mentioned. Everyone that's here tonight that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and if you don't, there'll obviously be opportunity to trust him tonight, because what a greater time to be saved than today, right? I want to consider just for a little while tonight why we're here, all right? Why we're here, not just why we're here at Calvary. We're here, you say, well, I'm here because I was invited here. Well, amen, that's a good thing. We're here because of the grace of God. Yes, that's exactly right. I stand here, you sit here, none other than by the grace of God. Not because we're good, not because, you know, we are something special, but God has extended His grace to us, His unmerited favor, and we're here tonight. We're here because of His mercy, but not that, but rather, why are we here on this earth, right? Why are we here? And of course, we could make the application as to why we're here tonight also, but in a general sense, why are we here on this earth? And likely everyone could answer this question, and when I say it, and when we read it, you'll see it as well. You say, oh yeah, and of course, Pastor O'Neill mentioned this in passing as well, but again, while we can all possibly answer this question, the question we need to address is it being lived out in our lives, right? Not that we can just answer it, but is it actively a part of our thought process and our service to Almighty God? Because you know and I know that it's possible to just go through the motions. Basically just doing good things, doing right things, if you will, and doing them with the wrong motives. I'm going to tell you, God is concerned about our motives. He's concerned about our actions, no doubt. He's concerned about our outward appearance and all those things. But God is concerned predominantly with our heart. And the reason is because God knows that if our heart is right, that all those outward things will fall in line as well. Right? We see that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5 through 8. He focuses on the heart because he knows that if the heart is right, all the other things will be right and fall in line accordingly. But again, it's very possible to be doing good things. It's possible to be here tonight with the wrong motive, right? It's possible, likely all of us at times have just kind of been going through the motions, coming to church and maybe even being faithful to church, the visitation, special meetings, and all these type of things. But we find ourselves doing it out of duty rather than delight. Right, we get to a point in our life where we're just doing it because we know it's a thing to do. Now, it's not a bad habit to come to church, all right? I mean, that's a good habit. If you're going to have a habit, that'd be a good one. But understand this, we ought to get to the place in our life where we serve God because we get to, not because we got to, right? Don't serve God and do the things that God expects of us because we feel pressured in that we have to do them, or God is going to strike us dead, or the preacher's going to come and visit us, or if I don't come to church tonight, he's going to come, or he's going to call, or send one of those cards in the mail and say, well, I missed you, and so I guess I better just go ahead and go. And so we need to understand that we get to serve God. This ought to be, and it is a privilege, and all of our service to God, all the things that we do for Him ought to proceed out of our hearts. It ought to proceed out of the heart that's right, a pure heart, if you will, with pure motives. And again, the truth that we find here in Revelation chapter 4, don't stand just yet, all right? But the truth that we find there is really the overriding purpose in all of our lives. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, it's the glory of God. Right, everything that we do. Of course, we can go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and 31, where the Apostle Paul says, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. He just puts it all in there and says, every facet of life, not just your church life, but your personal life, your public life, everything ought to bring honor and glory unto the Lord. The book of Ephesians, of course, it's been referenced to already tonight in regards to how God receives glory in the church, in and through the church. But tonight I want to look in Revelation chapter number 4, and I'm going to read in a moment, verse number 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter. We're going to spend a little time in the latter part there. But the word glorify means to reveal or to make clear. All right, just to kind of get some things out of the way before we get to the text. The word glorify means to make clear or to reveal, or in other words, we were created for the purpose of showing or revealing God more clearly to other people, right? Well, that, by our lives, by our actions, by our service, by our attitude, it's to show people God. It's to show people, it's to glorify Him. And both by our actions and our very being, He should be seen clearly in other people's eyes. When they look at us, when they look at our churches, they should see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. And if we would allow that principle, it would help us determine a lot of things in our life. It'd help us determine various actions and such. Well, does this bring glory to God? Can I glorify God in this activity? Can I glorify God in this aspect of life? And so obviously, if there's something that we would be questioning, we could ask ourselves that question: can God be glorified in it? And I've heard it said, if we can't, then don't, right? If we cannot glorify God, then don't do that, right? Because as a child of God, that is the overriding purpose in our lives, okay? Now, look with me in Revelation chapter number 4, and I'm going to read the first. You go ahead and stand now. I'm going to read verse 1 down through verse number 11. We're going to spend a little time on this in this section, all right? The Bible says, after this, and we'll give a very brief description of that in just a moment. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, and which said, come up hither, and I'll show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardis stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like unto a lion, the second beast like unto a calf, the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory to, and honor and thanks to Him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. All right, let's have prayer. We'll get to work. Thank You, Lord, so much for this time already. Lord, the Word of God that's been declared, the singing, and Lord, just the atmosphere, Your Spirit, no doubt present, Your presence here tonight is felt and no doubt necessary. And Lord, I ask You to bless the reading of the Word of God. Lord, that You'd give clarity of mind and thought, be able to communicate the truths from Your Word tonight. And we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. All right. And very simple tonight, very simple message. Why are we here? Of course, the answer is found in verse number 11, but we're going to spend a little more time than just me answering that. But obviously, those first few chapters, let me just do a quick overview and we'll get right to it in Revelation chapter 4. And first, in Revelation chapter 1, there's literally an outline given there, the things which thou hast seen, the things which were, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. In Revelation chapter 1, that's the things that thou hast seen. And He records those for us. And in chapters 2 and 3, the things which are. That's the seven letters to the church of Asia Minor. And these were seven literal letters to literal churches that we can draw application from. Wonderful application that we can draw individually. Don't necessarily think they were an overview of church history per se, because we can draw application from each and every one of those letters that were written. And then we find ourselves in chapter 4 and following in the hereafter. In Revelation chapter 4, we find ourselves, the scene changes from earth to heaven. And between that, I believe the rapture of the saints of God takes place, and the catching away of the saints of God. Heaven opens, as we read there in verse number 1. Heaven opens, and there was a voice associated with it, and the sound of a trumpet, and the saints were caught up into heaven. But what I want you to notice is that immediately after that takes place, the attention was upon the throne. And not just upon the throne, but the one that sat on the throne. Now, no doubt, there is an amazing descriptions given about the surroundings, the things that were surrounding the throne. But again, the focus was upon the one on the throne. And all of that was around it, the beast and all of those, and the elders were worshiping, again, not the scene, but they were worshiping the one that was on the throne. All right? And matter of fact, the key word in this chapter is throne. It's used some 12 times in this chapter alone, and 46 times throughout the book of Revelation. It's worth noting tonight, and we need to be reminded of this ever so often, that God is still on His throne tonight. When we think that everything is out of sorts and everything is going wrong, just rest assured that God is still upon His throne. And no matter what takes place in our lives or what takes place upon the earth, God is on His throne, and He is in complete control. No matter what happens again in life or in our country, in our individual lives, in our churches, God is on His throne. And this throne, and in particular, again, the one on it, is not only seems to be the center, He is the center of attention. In verses 3 and also verse number 6, it speaks about the beauty of this throne, the stone, the jewels, and He that sat was to look upon like a jasper and sardis stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Again, just a beautiful sight. Verse number 6 as well begins to describe the scene. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. An amazing sight to behold. A beautiful sight. Matter of fact, as we were driving over here this afternoon, I don't know if you guys got a storm over here or not, but we were driving on the other side over there looking and over at the storm, and it was dark over here, and all of a sudden the sun came out where we were at, and so I said, girls, you need to look up. There's going to be a rainbow somewhere, and lo and behold, not too far down the line, there was a big, one of the biggest rainbows I've ever seen in my life, and man, isn't that a wonderful thing to see? I think I'm getting soft in my old age, all right? I like to see rainbows, and I like to, my girls are making fun of me because I got a couple bird feeders, and I feed the birds, and I even planted some lilies the other day, all right? All around the tree and around. I got so happy I planted them around a telephone pole, and if I could get some more, I'll plant them somewhere else. But I love looking at a rainbow. Again, it's just amazing the beauty of God. And of course, we live in a day where there are those that try to change the name of the rainbow. But we know that's God. That's God exercising judgment and just a wonderful picture of that, of His beauty. But again, just get that scene in your mind, all of the beauty around it. But again, don't let that take away from the one on the throne, because He is the one that is the center of attention. And we see also these 24 elders around it, representing the priesthood of all believers, if you will, 12 Old Testament saints, 12 New Testament saints. And matter of fact, the Bible says that you and I, this is representative of you and I, because the Scripture says that we're kings and priests unto God in Revelation chapter 5 in verse number 10. And we see these beasts, but what I want to focus on for just a moment, our attention, is the scene around the throne. What's going on? Basically, what's going on in heaven, we see that there was praise and glorifying taking place. The beasts, or these living creatures, if you will, were praising the Lord. They were glorifying God in verses 8 and also verse number 9. In verse number 10, the Bible says the elders fall down and they worship the Lord. And so obviously we can deduct from that heaven is indeed a place of worship. It's a place of true, heartfelt worship, and listen tonight, as God's people, we should be involved in true worship right now. Right? We should be. This is practice time for heaven. If we have trouble worshiping God, we have trouble singing and glorifying God in song and glorifying God in our life, it's likely that we're going to have a little trouble in heaven, because it is a place of worship. And again, that's what our time on earth is. Again, it's practice time. And if we don't like heartfelt, soul-stirring singing, and the Word of God, no doubt the Word of God is going to be declared there as well. If you don't like being in the house of God, around the people of God, then it's likely that you won't like heaven, but I don't believe that to be the case. Verse number 11, though, let's get to that, is what I want to spend a little bit more time on tonight. The time that we got left, we see these 24 elders again representing all the saved, falling down and worshiping again the one on the throne, casting their crowns down, if you will, saying and singing, "Thou art worthy. Thou art worthy." And so I want to ask and answer three questions, and we'll be done this evening. I'm going to ask this question: who is? And you already know the answer to this. Matter of fact, you know the answer to all of them, but I still got some minutes left, all right? But who is the worthy one? I know you know the answer. How are we to worship Him? I know you know the answer, but we're going to look at it tonight, and then obviously we're going to close up with, why did He create us? Why are we here tonight? Why are we here in general tonight? Obviously, who is a worthy one? It's the one on the throne, right? It's the one on the throne. We've already identified Him. We didn't identify Him. The Word of God does identifies Him, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Revelation 5, we see, we're not going to go over there and read, but you go and read, we see the Lord Jesus Christ as the worthy Lamb. All right, they were searching to and fro who's worthy to open the seven sealed book, and they found the worthy one. Matter of fact, in verse number 9 of Revelation 5, and they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." And so the worthy one is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the worthy one. In the book of 1 Timothy chapter number 6, there's a word used that it gives us a It's maybe not a word that we don't use often, but it's a word that describes the worthiness of our Savior, and it's the word potentate. In verse number 15, 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. That word potentate, it means a person who possesses great power or great sway. A prince, if you will, a sovereign, an emperor, or a king. And no doubt tonight we understand that Jesus Christ is indeed the King of kings and Lord of lords, and He has supreme authority over everything. He is indeed the worthy one. He is the potentate. He is the one that's worthy of our worship. And listen, here it is. Those in heaven, because we're in heaven in Revelation 5, or excuse me, well, 5 as well, but Revelation 4, that scene switches from earth to heaven, and those in heaven have no problem recognizing that He is the worthy one. They have no problem with that. The lost, those that are lost, they need to recognize this today, because as well, you and I as believers, but those that are lost need to recognize this, that He is indeed the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. He is the only one that's worthy, because the Bible declares that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that He is indeed Lord, to the glory of God. They'll all recognize this one day, but understand, we need to recognize that, or those that are lost need to recognize that and practice that in our lives today. He is worthy tonight. He is worthy because of His compassion. And we could go on and on, because He was crucified for us, because He came to seek and to save that which is lost. He's worthy because He conquered Satan by His work that He accomplished upon the cross of Calvary. He is worthy. He is worthy. He is worthy. How then are we to worship Him? Well, verse number 11 says that we're to worship this worthy one, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to worship Him, and He will receive glory and honor and power. And we know the Bible says in John chapter 4 and verse number 24 that we're to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. There's a lot of talk today about worship. But there's very little truth involved in it. You know, it's a good thing, because there's a very warped view about what worship is in our day, and it's a wonderful thing to come into the church house tonight and to see that you still got the platform for the preaching of the Word of God with the pulpit here, and you don't got a, you know, got you some drums over here, and got you a little glass thing and little smoke coming up and all those kinds of things, and you might shake your head and say, "What are you talking about? I'm talking about." A lot of people call that worship. And there's little to no truth involved in that. And so we understand, because God says that we're to worship Him in spirit as well as in truth. No doubt the Spirit of God enables us to worship the Lord. But we're to do so coupled with truth. We can't worship the Lord outside of the Word of God, right? We can't do so. We worship God according to the Holy Spirit that is within us, coupled in the Word of God, the truths of the Word of God. Because, you know, tonight, I know you do, that true worship, it stems from a heart of love and gratitude. You know, over these last few days, as you all have been celebrating a 50-year anniversary of what has been done and what God is still doing and what He'll continue to do as we stay faithful to the Word of God, the things of God, the truths of God's Word, that ought to motivate us to worship Him. And to praise Him and to glorify Him because of what He's done, what He's doing, and what He continues to do in and through our lives. That's where true worship is. It's not just a bunch of empty waving of hands and all of those type of things, but rather it is worship that comes from a heart that is just full of love and gratitude, that just loves God and wants to worship Him. You know, I've told the folks there that in the church, there have been times that we'd had those that would come, and I don't want to discourage you from, you know, giving her amen or whatever the case is, but before, you know, well, somebody'd start doing this, and before long, it's almost like a spiritual contest. Everybody, well, if old so-and-so lifts her hands and feels the heat from a light bulb, I guess I better lift my hand, or they're going to think I'm less spiritual than they are, and so they'll lift this this hand, this one, this fifth hand, and it's, listen, it's empty. It's empty. There's nothing to that. I'll tell you, one time one of the men in our church, his sister died. And she went to a Pentecostal church there in town, and I went to the service. I'm going to tell you this, I've never been to a service like that before. I sat back on the back row, and the service began, and a woman got up, had a hat this big, and she got behind a keyboard, and she started pumping that thing. And I'm going to tell you, as she was pumping that thing, I was sitting in the back, and I was just kind of watching, and I'm going to tell you, the whole place started doing this. Not me. I was stiff. I was at attention looking around. No, I was sitting down. But I'm going to tell you, the whole place was moving. And more they would move, the more she would pump. And all of a sudden, there began to be utterings and groanings that I'd never heard before and I didn't understand. I'm going to tell you this, my spirit was not bearing witness with what was taking place in that place. Right? And to them, that's worship. But there's no truth associated with that. All right? We must worship God in spirit and in truth. All right? And you know, much today is said about witnessing and working, but we need to emphasize in our individual lives and our church the need to worship God, to ascribe worth unto Him. Well, verse 11 tells us how to do so. It tells us that we'll worship Him in praise. All right, He is to receive all glory. That word glory, it's kind of used in a number of ways. The word glory means dignity or glory, obviously, or honor, praise, worship, praise that ascribes adoration. Again, we're to praise God. We're to worship Him in our praise and adore Him and praise Him for what He's done. Again, as we said a moment ago, what He's done in our life and what He's doing and what He continues to do as we follow Him and seek to honor Him with our life. He gives us much, much, much to be thankful for. And you know, that's something we could learn from the angels. The angels, they're continually, we see these heavenly beings in this setting praising God and honoring God, continually worshiping Him. And it also says that He's to receive honor. That word honor means valuable. It also kind of couples with the other word, dignity, to reverence, to manifest the highest veneration for in words and actions, to entertain the most exalted thoughts of, to worship God, to adore Him. And so tonight, to bring honor and glory to the Lord, we need to worship Him with our praise. Literally, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We need to be vocal with our praise. I'm not saying that we need to be, because I'm going to tell you, I also believe that maybe those charismatics might have scared us a little bit as Baptist people, where we give out with a heartfelt praise to Almighty God. Because you know, this world needs to see, this lost world at our workplace, in our families, in our neighborhoods, they need to hear about the goodness of God. They need to hear about how God has worked in my life and how He's changed me and how He's with me and never forsakes me. They need to hear that. That's when the Scripture says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Give honor and glory unto Him. You know, the Scripture tells us also that the heavens declare the glory of God, but you know, we should as well. As we've been redeemed from our sin, we need to say so. Say so. Our lives should reveal that there is a God and that we're subject to Him. Also, the word power. It says that we're to worship Him. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Well, obviously, Jesus don't need our power in the sense of His ability to do things, because He is omnipotent. We already said He's the potentate, the all-powerful one. He's omnipotent. He doesn't need our power in that sense. He don't have any need of our power. The word power is used here has the idea of mighty works. So another way we recognize His worth and praise Him is through our works and what we do for Him. It has nothing to do with our salvation, but everything to do with our attitude towards God and what He's done for us. We're to literally work outwardly for God because of what He has done on the inside. We don't serve Him. We're not here tonight, hopefully. We're not here tonight as a part of our salvation. We're here tonight because of it. We're here because because we've trusted Christ, He's changed our life, and there's now a desire to be around the people of God, to hear from God, to know how to worship Him, to know how to honor Him, and to glorify Him. We're not only to verbalize our praise, but our lives, our power, our mighty works are to show forth the praise of Almighty God. Literally, actions speak louder than words. Matter of fact, our actions speak louder than our words. They should be one and the same. What we speak and the praise that we give, it ought to be seen in our lives as well, as we serve Him and honor Him with our life. All right, third of all, why did He create us? No doubt our Savior was active in creation. I don't need to spend time there. We can look in Genesis and book of John, book of Colossians, book of Hebrews. Christ was active in creation, and no doubt we serve an awesome God that created all things. But have you ever thought, why did He create mankind? Now, obviously, we know the biblical answer, that He created mankind for fellowship. But obviously, sin got in the way of that. But, you know, have you ever thought and wondered at this point in our life, at this state in our life, why did God create mankind? Did He create man so He could have somebody disobey Him? Did He create mankind so He could have somebody reject His word, so He could have somebody blaspheme His name or claim that He doesn't exist? No, He didn't create mankind for that. As a matter of fact, He didn't create anything. The Bible says everything that He created was for His pleasure. All things are for Thy pleasure, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. He created us for His pleasure, to bring Him pleasure. The word pleasure there, it means will. Will. Literally, I believe we could say He created us, He created mankind to do His will. That's what pleases Him. That's what glorifies Him, as we humbly seek to do the will of God in our lives. We could go in a whole other direction there. We won't tonight. But what is the will of God? There's some general aspects to it. It's God's will tonight that every man, woman, boy, and girl be saved. If you find yourself here tonight and you're not saved, it's God's expressed will that you would be saved. That's what the Bible says. It's then God's will to after salvation to follow Him in baptism, become active in the church, be faithful, be growing. These are, in the general sense, these are the will of God for our lives. And we're to do that. And that's what honors Him. And that's what brings Him glory. And that's what brings Him pleasure. We could talk about the Apostle Paul. Paul was another one who whose desire to do the Lord's will after he got saved. Lord, what would you have me to do? His desire was to do the will of God. Enoch, we go back to the Old Testament and think about old Enoch, that he was so close to God and walking with God that one day they got so close that God said, come on up here. I mean, you're so close, I'm just going to grab you and pull you up here. That's exactly right. He had this testimony that he pleased God. And how did he please God? He walked with Him. He was close to Him. He had fellowship with Him on a regular basis. God's pleasure tonight comes when we as His children, when we walk with Him, and we walk in His will. And so tonight, very simply, that is why He created. He created you and I to do His will. To do His will. Bring Him pleasure. He is tonight, He is the worthy one. He is the potentate. And we're to worship Him tonight in praise and in power because it brings Him pleasure. All right? Amen. Because it brings Him pleasure. So the question be, where are you at this evening? Where are you this evening? We're here for His pleasure. We're here for His will. We're here for His glory, to accomplish His will. What is it that motivates us tonight? What is it that drives us tonight? What is it that brought us here tonight? What is it that brought us here and to spend a couple hours sitting underneath in the pews and singing and hearing preaching? It ought to be that we might honor and glorify and worship the Lord. That we might be drawn closer to Him, to learn more of His will for our life and begin to put that into practice in our life. Listen, Calvary Baptist Church, and all the other churches involved, all the other individuals involved, keep the glory of God at the forefront. Keep it at the forefront And again, God only knows what can take place. All right, stand with me tonight. Let's have a word of prayer together in a moment of